I wasn't wise enough or smart enough sometimes to anticipate where this is going to head. But the whole series starting one another, the whole issue of Jesus beginning to build a church and bringing, coming onto this earth to build a church. This road that we took, taking us to what one another is all about, bringing us to a place where Paul writes something to the Ephesians, which I'm going to read in a few minutes, which you've heard read, and I'm going to read it again, and we're going to look at it again, that Paul is able to write something by God's leading, but it also is a thread that runs through Galatians, it runs through Corinthians, it runs through the Thessalonians, it runs through Ephesus. You can read this theme the whole way through these, and it starts back in the book of Acts. And it culminates itself in Acts with an experience that Peter had to have with God to be able to overcome something. And that's what we were talking about. We're going to be talking about dealing, and this is the way I'm going to reference this as we did last week, dealing with your remaining flesh. The greatest struggle we have is not understanding the gospel properly. And so we get ourselves caught up into all kinds of struggles and issues and difficulties and condemnations and whatever, and we'll say things like there's no condemnation and that's supposed to make me feel better after I failed, those types of things. But the key is this: if we are going to be the one another that God wants us to be and has taught us to be in his word and summarizes it in one word, we'll get there, is that we need to completely engulf and completely understand something about us, every one of us that bows our knee to Jesus. So we're going to begin to deal with this, and we want to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I've read this before, and I'm going to read it again. And I'm going to start at verse 11. Ephesians 2 and verse 11. We'll really get into the meat of it when we get to 13. But I'm going to start reading here. Now try to picture this as what was going on in the church life then. Therefore, he's talking about something he's told us about in the lives we live. Remember that at one time you Gentiles, there were Gentiles and there were Jews in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. What he's saying is here, I want you to understand something. There was a time when you as believers, there were two types of you. There were those who were circumcised and those who were not. And the circumcised were the Jews and the uncircumcised were the pagans. That was an issue that was there. And it was all created by the flesh, by man's hands. But remember, that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated. Now, he's talking to these new converts that come from non-Jewish backgrounds, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. See, the Israelites had a hope with God. They had God. God called them to do something, and they came into existence for a purpose, to be the generations of people that would bring Christ onto this earth. The Messiah would come. They knew God. They knew about God. They understood about God. But along come these new Christians, these pagans, as they're called, these Gentiles, who come to Christ and know nothing of this, nothing whatsoever. And he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you were far off, but you've been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Now, what is he saying there? Abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. The law is the Ten Commandments. That's what it means in the Bible. The law is the Ten. Jesus came not to destroy that, he came to fulfill it. But those Ten Commandments, Israel started to do something. The Jews started to do something. They took the law and they began to create ordinances. It's a hard word to say. Actually rules. How you do this, how you do that. And it got from 10 to 520. And it's called the Torah. And so that's what they were building on, and that's what they were developing. So here comes Israel. All the Jews come to Christ, receive Jesus. They've had history and generations of teaching about not just the Ten Commandments, but about the 520 ordinances that were written. That's how they lived, under rules that came from the leadership of Israel, etc., and so forth. They lived with rules. Those are very clearly seen as you read the Old Testament. Now, he says something, that God might create in himself one new man. You think about this, in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God. Both need reconciled to God. You Jews are the same as the Gentiles, basically, in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Jesus is saying, we don't have to go back. Jesus is saying, look, there is a people now created that you are now the same. You now are on the same ground. You have the same Savior. You have all experienced the blood of Christ, and you Jews need this too. Says then, therefore, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are now fellow citizens. Meaning this church that he built is created by a people that are now fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God. Notice what he's saying. I am building a household. I'm building my church, if I may use those terms, built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now, let's go back there a minute. What he's saying is, listen, this whole law thing that you created ordinances and separating, when you want to walk in them and you have to hold these, you've got a wall between you and those who don't believe in you or have this. And this wall, he calls it a dividing wall of hostility. And that's exactly what was occurring. But he says, now look, let's go back to how it all starts. This starts based on one thing. The foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's telling us that the whole plan of God unfolded. That's what the prophets represent. And the apostles were those who came to preach about the beginning of the message of Christ. Christ, Jesus himself, is the cornerstone. We don't do cornerstones much in this world, but if you go to watch some of these buildings that are being built in this day and age, these massive warehouses, you'll see them start many times with corners. And they'll go around and put these corners up. Because if that corner's not right, the building's going to be way out of kilter. One half of an inch here could be feet up there. So what he's saying is Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the center of it. The law is no longer the center of it. Ordinances no way are to be there anymore. Stop trying to make rules. Get off of it. Let the rules go. Now, you don't let the law go because the law shows us what is right and wrong in God's economy. The Ten Commandments tell us what is right and what is wrong in God's eyes. And he only needed 10 to tell us that. And man needed 510 more to know what that meant to live it out. So what he's saying is, look, you are here not on a history of generations. You're not here on something that's been created by the people before you. You are who you are right now because you have heard the message of Jesus Christ. He is the center of it all. He's the cornerstone. There is nothing or no one that is more important than he is. He is the center of it all. And he says, in him, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul wants these believers to realize something. You've got a problem. Peter had the same problem. He was struggling with whether these, what to do with Gentiles and how do you accept them, and he's a Jew, and you know, on and on and on. And Peter had to have a revelation of something coming down from the earth to show him that all is clean. Get off of it, Peter. There's something happened. Jesus Christ is the center of it all. And if we believe that and we hold to that, a lifestyle is going to come from that. If we do understand it. Now there is the rub. In Ephesians chapter 3, we can look at verse 9. Ephesians chapter 3, and it says, God, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Notice, the church is the manifold wisdom of God, might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, meaning there is no place in all of eternity and all of everything has been created that is not to know, that needs to know now, that the church is the manifold wisdom of God. The church is that. It's not man's creation, as we've looked at. Through the church, this message is going to come to everyone, even those in the heavenly places and that authority. Now, in the verses that we've read, we hear that it says he abolished the ordinances, the rules. We're looking at how does God pull down these dividing walls. God is saying you don't have dividing walls, because the dividing walls will create hostility. The one will see they're right and the other will look at they're wrong. And this hostility goes on between them because they're holding on to ordinances. They're holding on to rules. You're not holding on to Jesus, he said. You've taken this to a place where rules. And how does this apply to us today? Very simply, drive all around. We will see building after building after building. Buildings are fine. Buildings are needed. I don't want to be sitting out there in the chairs and the fields as many more than you do, but the buildings are fine. But the issue is every time you see walls, you're seeing that building telling you something about who they are in Christ. And you can travel from building to building to building, and those walls will say, in here, it's right. Over here, you're wrong. Some don't say that, but they believe it, and some actually do say it. And these walls create something. These walls create an evidence of rules. There are so many rules that we've established in Christianity that's astounding. I mean, this congregation, of where it's come from and its history, all kinds of things have been taught to people who grew up, that certain rules had to be followed. You've got to follow these. You got to do this, you got to do that, etc. Rules were made. And go online and read what churches believe. And you'll find those that even say, if you believe this, don't come here. Because it's based on rules that we have built and created out of the law, that we believe we know how to define what a Christian is all about, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. But here, Paul is showing us in his word, no, you're doing this wrong. What it's about is Jesus Christ is everything there is. He is the one God gave. He is the peace. He, not knowing about him, he is the peace. He is the one who's going to tear down the dividing wall, because now the ordinances aren't needed. The rules are no longer needed. Instead, it's him in the center of it all. And people are all worked up over this. Oh, no, oh, great. This is good. Now I can do what I want. No, that's not at all what it means. It means we got to get our vision right. We got to get our perspective right. And we got to get off the thing that we think we know what is the best way to be a Christian. and you got them inside of you. I'm not going to give illustrations today. Just take time and think about this. What are the things in your mind that if you hang out with somebody or get connected to somebody that's a believer and they do certain things, what goes on in your head? You know what goes on. We begin to judge them and come up with conclusions about them. I can do it. You can do it. I've done it. We've done it. And God wants us delivered from this in our lives as Christians. Now, how does this dividing wall work? How does this work out? We need to know clearly, totally, without a shadow of a doubt, and the details of the mystery that God has revealed to us. And that mystery is in Christ Jesus. How did you get saved? Why are you saved? And secondly, who and what are you as a Christian? Now, next week, we're going to have a list up here of those truths that tell us why you're a Christian, how you became a Christian, and what it is to be a Christian. And that truth that we're going to look at is everyone's. We've talked about this. We've looked at the Word of God about this. And I'm just going to briefly mention that this is where it's at. We're not going to look at any verses. I'm just going to take you through this. The point that my hope would be you can memorize this, because this is you and this is me. It starts out where we know in John and Ephesians, where it tells us that God so loved the world. Why we are Christians is because God loves. That's the key. He loves this place. He loves us. Salvation exists because of God's love. And also because it says in Ephesians 2 that he is rich in mercy. Not just as his love, but because he's rich in mercy, he can love us. And rich in mercy means he has in himself the capacity to not judge me based on what I deserve to be judged on. That's his mercy. And he's rich. He's got all that he needs to be able to take care of it. And then by grace, you're saved. You and I are saved because God started to move into your life. He started to stir you in various different ways, in all different kinds of chronological ages and churches and places we were at. But it all happened because he started to call you and move on you. And the time came when his grace became so real. You understood Christ. You understood what it was all about, and you bowed your knee to Jesus. And you became a believer in Christ. You at that point became a disciple of Christ. All his work has done it. Now, what does this disciple, what does it really mean? It doesn't mean what we basically see all the time with our eyes. If we get this, now this is only basically for an illustration, but if you get what's coming, every believer is a disciple of Christ. And every church could be disciples of Christ. That's the names on every church, because that's what we are. There is a denomination that's got it. I'm not telling you who to do it, but they got it. They saw this. We're disciples. Part of tearing down the walls is realizing that there are other brothers and sisters out there that came to Jesus the exact same way you did. No differently. Different places, different times, different ages, different areas of the world, different languages, whatever. They came to Jesus all the same. Every one of you are here that knows Christ came because we all came the same way. I may have walked down an aisle when I was 9 years old, but I came to Jesus at that point because God had done a work and he began to move in me. And by faith, I received him. And that means I had to choose. Will I do this or will I not? Will I embrace this love that he's bringing to me? So God works in my life, but he then looks at me and says, now you must choose. You choose me. That is profound to everything in the New Testament. And remember when Jesus called the disciples, what did he say? Follow me. Come on. Yes, we will. And they got up and they dropped what they had and they chose to follow him. You chose somehow, some way in your life to follow Jesus. You chose to be his disciple. That's all because of God's love and God's mercy and God's grace that worked in your heart that affected you. But then the question is, now what are we? What and who are we? What are we? And I'm going to give you that list. It'll be up there. We've looked at these verses. But just briefly this. Now picture this. What am I and who am I as a Christian? And every one of these has a verse. In Ephesians it says, I'm dead to sin. In Ephesians it says, I'm alive in Christ. In Ephesians it says, I have a new home, a new location, a new destination. In Colossians it says, Christ is in you, in me, the hope of glory. In Romans it says that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now in me. And it says in Ephesians that I am sealed by the Holy Spirit. In Corinthians, he tells us, I am a new creation in Christ. And in 2 Corinthians, it tells us that we become the righteousness of God in Christ. This is a short list of a powerful truth that we need to grasp. And that what it's basically doing with us is telling us that our relationship to God has shifted from unrighteousness to righteousness because of Christ. Our relationship to God has moved from conflict to reconciliation, finding peace, finding communion with God, a relationship to God. We now live with a new perspective, a new me. From life where I lived in pending death, on the road to hell, had no idea what was coming, but it was coming, to now a new life. A life eternity with God. And thus an appetite begins to increase in me. And that appetite that increases me as a believer is that I begin to want to please God. Keep away from the law right now, okay? Don't get there. I want to please God. How do I please him? We've read this. And you're going to hear it over and over and over. Jesus said, a new commandment I'm going to give you. Love one another as I have loved you. By the way you love each other, the world will know that we are disciples. They don't know we're disciples of Jesus by what they see. They don't know you're a disciple because of what they see you walking down the street as. Whatever you look like doesn't tell them. What tells them that you're a disciple is how we love one another. And he says what the love is. Don't get all this gushy mess about what love is in the New Testament. It's clearly one thing, clearly. It's an ability to sacrifice for someone else. It's the ability to be in a relationship with people where the world sees you and me sacrificing for each other, laying down our lives. Paul said, or Jesus said, no greater love can anybody have than to lay down his life for his fellow men. That's wonderful. That's great, but the key is how do we do it? That's what Christianity is about. What is it the world can see in us? Is it able? And it is. It's able to see a group of people who've learned, who know how to serve one another. And when I use serve one another, I mean you die to yourself to take a step to reach out to another person. That's what the world needs to see. And when he sees that, world sees that, they're going to go, oh, who are these people? Oh, that's such a beautiful, wonderful thought. That's a great place to be. And then Paul, he just has to mess it all up. He comes out and he goes, hold it! I got to talk about something. I got a problem, Paul says. Man, I know who I am. I know what I am. I'm teaching you all this. But there's things I want to do that I don't do, and things I don't want to do that I do. And he's frustrated at his language and his words. He says, it's like, this is what it's like. What is going on here? What is happening? Why am I saying this? He goes on to tell us that we don't have to live like that. Now, we got to keep careful here. We're going to jump to rules. You don't have to, you live in that reality as a new believer, as a Christian. He wants you to understand that there's going to now be a battle that rages inside of you. And the battle that rages inside of you is, unfortunately, until the day we die or taken to heaven in the rapture, you've got flesh. The word flesh is equivalent to sin. And I'm not going to use the word sin. That's too religious. And it's very biblical, but it doesn't make the point. And what he says is this, is I've got flesh in me. And my flesh wants to do what I don't want to do. And I do it many times. And my flesh, and being a believer, I want to do what Jesus wants me to do. I want to please God, and I don't do it. But then he adds something. You don't have to live in that frustration. You don't have to live in that anxiety. You don't have to live in that failure life. He says, this is the way it is. This is the way it is. And it's going to be like that until the day you die. However, he adds in there that, but he will lead us in victory. He says to us, there is no temptation that is not common to man. However, you need not walk in that temptation. So when I cry out, I don't want to do this anymore, and I pray and I confess and I do all kinds of things and I get up and 4 days later I'm doing it again. And we're going to talk about what the do it agains are. I'm going to make a clear list of 38 things. Just let us, so we're all on the same page. So we're all together. That we're not looking and thinking about somebody else. But we're looking at the flesh. This flesh war that we have. The key is when we become a Christian, there's still remnants of the flesh in us. And it's going to be in us. But the beautiful thing about it is, he says he will make a way of escape for everybody of anything they face as a believer. Any temptation, this blows totally out of the water, what I'm going to say. It's not going to be popular, but no one is born to have to live a life a certain style. That is a lie. That's what America's bought into. That's what the church buys into. And it's saying you're stuck. You're stuck. That's what you're going to have to be. And we can come with all illustrations. The greatest illustration of this is homosexuality. A person doesn't have to, they're not born to have to be a homosexual the rest of their existence. That's not just one of the issues, but I want to use that. That bill of sale is a lie being sold in this day and age by two believers, by believers, and by Christian leaders. It happens. I'm just using an illustration. What it's saying today is you're stuck. Once a drug addict, you're going to be a drug addict. Now, you may be dry, but you're still a drug addict. And on it goes. Now, this issue is if we can realize something about God, that he wants us to have victory, but thanks be to God who always leads us in victory, that all the temptations that you have, and I'm going to read them right now to you as what they are, all these temptations are flesh, flesh. 35. I'm going to go through them quickly. Pride, slander, not too fast, you might miss it. Malice, unforgiveness, sexual immorality, all impurity, covetousness, no filthy talk, no foolish talk, gossiping, self-seeking, abusive, coarse joking, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, jealousy, rivalry, dissension, divisions, boasting, liars, envy, drunkenness, orgies, hypocrisy, adultery, fornication, lust, dishonoring your body, disobedient to parents, dishonoring passions, stealing, and unfruitful works of darkness. What the Bible tells us, and that's in Ephesians and Galatians, is these are realities of who you are as a person prior to coming to Christ. And these are things you're going to have to face once you come to Christ, and you're going to be tempted with it. There's things that you never did maybe even before you were a Christian that now you're yearning to do something of one of these things on the list. This list is extensive. This list is your flesh and my flesh. The beautiful thing is we all don't have them all. If we had them all, I'd jump off a roof because there's no hope. But the hope is this. Whatever this list is, if you have it in your life, you are not destined to have to stay defeated by this as long as you live. You can find change. And there is a truth that we're going to look at exactly. You have to come next week for this. How? The good words I've said to you don't show you how to do this. And there is a way to do it. Even today, I'm sitting in a meeting and I'm telling them, some men, about something that Cindy's brought to me about how neuroscience has come to an understanding scientifically that brain can change, that your brain can think differently. Well, God do that. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So in this, what it's saying is you are not locked into what you are dealing with right now in your life, and you don't need to live a situation that's the way it's going to have to be as long as I live. No way, Jose. And I've sat with people who deal with things like this, especially the one that they're condemned to say, you were born like this. You're born to be an alcoholic, you're going to be an alcoholic. I've sat with them and listening to them weep about what's going on inside of them. And the greatest part of the weeping is they feel that they're stuck. This is what I'm going to have to be as long as I live. So I might as well embrace it. Now, the thing about all of these in the list, the flesh is very, very desirous. The things of the flesh are pleasurable. And if I make the list, you may look at some of them and think, that's nuts. How could that ever be pleasurable? But when you're doing them, it's pleasurable because it starts in a place where the idea comes or somehow the situation puts you into it and you're there and this thing you would not even think about doing, all of a sudden you do it. You try it. You know, and we're talking about this list, not just hang it up on something like sexual immorality in this world or whatever, but the list is there. The truth is, it tells us in the Word, and we're going to look at this down next week, is that the flesh lived out is pleasing to the person. You like it. You feel good in it. Even if you gossip, there's something in that that you feel good about. It makes you just feel right. So all these things that I listed, the 35, and there's more, that's enough. But of these 35, every one of these issues is when you start participating in them and you start doing them, they become pleasure. They feel good to the person that's doing this. And so when I use the word feel, that isn't even the key of the depth of what it's about in us. But there is some fulfillment for us in this. The flesh is functioning. It's living itself out. It's being what it was and is in its fallen nature. But in my redeemed nature, I now have the Holy Spirit that's going to show me what this is and open my eyes to these truths and open my eyes then to the next step, which are mine. It's called self-awareness. Examine yourself, Paul said, before you even go to communion. Test yourself. What's that mean? It means look at yourself. Look at who you are and what you're like. Now, don't get all condemned about that. Don't be afraid to identify it and admit it. Because when you can see this and you know the truth that's going to set you free and how to work in this, your mind can become changed scientifically, I read about quantum physics last night. This is all about that. And don't ask me to teach you about it, but I just read about it, and it's all explained so well by those people who understand this, these neuroscientists. But your brain can change. Your mind thinks differently. Therefore, there is a victory. And the victory is not just to say, thanks be to God in Christ. The victory is not just being, I can't wait till I die that I don't have to have this stuff anymore. The victory is in the fact that God didn't say there'd be a victory to let us be imprisoned to it the rest of your life. Will it be easy? No. It'll take probably more hard work than you've ever known in your whole life. But the reward is worth it. But all of this is set in one big circle. Why did God save me? Because he loves me. Why does God give me these hopes that there is a way to deal with residual flesh within me, with remaining flesh in me? Because he loves me. And his love is so great that it says, I want to urge you, put away the old. Begin to grasp the new ideas. Grow up. Embrace. Understand my love and what it's about. And you are a new creation. And you are loved by God. That sign out there has been there for weeks. Because that is the most fundamental truth that this world needs today. I need it. You need it. The world needs it. And it's so needed that God even says it's so needed that the church can show itself as being a disciple of Jesus by how we love one another. And that love is a sacrificial experience with each other. Not that you just like me. The like is important, but love. And I can tell you this, and I'm finished. Being a part of you for the last 18 years, 20 years, I've been close to many of you. Some of you haven't been 18 or 20 years. But in that period of time, I've come to a place where we have a connection. And that connection puts us together. And I have experienced tremendous love. And so is Cindy, from you all. Tremendous love. Not just personally given to me, but experiencing it in the whole of this family. And that God put us here to be able to give this to other people. To be able to live out there. That when they meet Diane, and they're asking Diane, oh, where do you go to church? And those, oh, yeah, that's the questions I always ask. Oh, I go to Grace Community Fellowship. And we're talking and conversing, and up comes my name, or up comes Paul Berichter's name, and the person says, you know what Paul Berichter did? And you say, I don't care. I don't care. Because the minute you want Diane, which she's not doing this, please don't misunderstand me. The minute, just an illustration, the minute Diane wants to embrace it, she begins to feel this reality and this attitude and love goes away. Because she's now rejectful and judgmental. And all of her little rules in her mind, and I'm done with Diane. It's not Diane, it's all of us. She knew I could use her as an illustration. But in all of this, we find ourselves so defeated. So defeated. In the years I've been with you, I've seen so many of you who were totally broken, totally feel you weren't worth anything to serve God, to even serve the church. And you've grown. And your lives are now serving. And this is a place of people who serve God, but also one another. I am the pastor. I get to know these things. I get to know things that you maybe don't even know about. And you get to see those things, and you get to do those things. But we can become his servants, and we can have victory over the flesh that tries to rip me all apart. Yes, you've got flesh. Accept it. Yes, there is a way to deal with this residual flesh within me. Now the next question is, how? You're going to have to come next week for that one. But how? Because I can tell you there's an answer. Let's pray. Father, your love is so great that you want a relationship with us, unending and ongoing. And you're not kicking me out or rejecting me, but you just love me. And Lord, I pray that we can become a people that begin to hope and anticipate. Is there really an answer? Okay, Pastor, is there really an answer to this in God's word? That we look at it that way. And I can say yes. And Lord, that you help me to articulate this from your word, the way in which we can get rid of the residual flesh that dwells within us. And we thank you for that. Bring us more hope than we've ever had. In a world that's hopeless, bring us more expectation in a world that doesn't understand what is there to value to life. Give us life, Lord, that we can give to the world that says there is more than this mess that you're in. And Lord, we know that we see what's happening in America. We hear it. 90,000 people are homeless in the greater Los Angeles area. 90,000. We now have states that are legalizing late-term abortion, that a baby can be killed on the way to its birth. All these things are just a demonstration. But Lord, we want to have victory over our temptation, and we want to be able to tell the world there is a Redeemer that does redeem, in my experience. And I thank you for that, Lord, and I praise you for it. Let's stand and just sing whatever we got to sing and worship.
There are so many dividing walls in our world today. I can think of many in my life. But the ultimate dividing wall will come down. Like the walls of Jericho, the trumpet sound,
that's right,
when Satan's establishment crumbles. When Jesus returns, when you, me, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord is summoned to a place where one single day is better than thousands, thousands, where we will have no dividing walls, none at all. Let's sing about it. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul longs and even faints for you. For this is our prayer one thing.